You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so this month we've been talking about the practice of baptism. We've been looking at Jesus' baptism and then some connections throughout Scripture. We looked at the flood a couple weeks ago and kind of the baptism of the whole world in that, and then we looked at Naaman in Sunday school today. As Baptists, this practice, this idea of baptism is really at the core of our identity, at the core of our theology. But baptism is not unique to Baptists. It's not even unique to Christians. Realistically, if we look throughout the world and we look throughout history, this practice of either baptism or ritual washing comes up time and time again. The Hindus baptize themselves in the Ganges River. That's one of the, which if you know anything about the Ganges River, that's really nasty, but that's a whole nother thing. The Babylonians, though, they practice a purification ritual that's very similar to baptism. The Egyptians practice infant baptism as they purify their newborn children. Muslims practice a form of baptism in a purification ritual known as tahara. They talk about that even in their holy book. But this is one of those central issues for us, one of those central components. And so we're going to look this morning a little bit about what exactly does it mean and why is it important? What is it doing for us? Why do we care? To begin, let's start with the word itself. Etymology, just a big word, study of the history of words. The word baptism. From the Greek word baptizo. So, have this idea of baptism from this Greek word that basically means to wash, to dip, to plunge beneath the water. This morning, we read in the story of Naaman, it said during Sunday school, talked about it, said that Elisha commanded Naaman to go and to dip himself seven times into the river Jordan. And that's written in Hebrew. Where it would have been translated, the word translated dip would be essentially the same word that we would use for baptize. So as one comedian noted, this word baptizo means to dip. That would make Baptists dippers. And our denomination, the cooperative dippers. And the leader of our convention would probably be known as the Big Dipper. Just in case. So I think you should use that next time we go to any kind of denominational meeting. Maybe not. But in the New Testament, the word baptizo, it's used exclusively in this idea of immersing somebody as an act of incorporation into Christ's body, as an incorporation into Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. So if we look through Scripture, though, we find that the word baptizo, the word for baptize is found actually throughout all of Scripture. In Leviticus, the high priest would go and would have to be baptized, would ritually cleanse themselves, dip themselves in water before they could offer the sacrificial offering. It was essentially being baptized. In Leviticus 15, another person, if you came in contact with any kind of bodily fluid, you were ritually unclean, so you had to go and to baptize yourself. In Leviticus 15, it's like 10 times it talks about essentially washing yourself, being baptized. In Numbers 19, it says if you get in contact with a dead animal or a dead corpse of any kind, you're ritually unclean, so you have to go and to essentially be baptized to wash yourself, to be clean. When we move into the New Testament, we talked about last week, Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan and what the message of that was. If you remember John's message in that beginning, when they were talking about the baptism of John, he was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He says, "I baptize you for water for repentance." So the baptism of John didn't have really anything to do with ritual cleanness. It wasn't that he was saying you're ritually unclean. He's saying, no, this baptism is to repent, is a form of repentance. And we talked about how when Jesus came to John, we asked the question last week, we said, well, what did Jesus have to repent of, you know? I mean, what was he being baptized for? And we said that he even made the statement, this was to fulfill all righteousness. It was, you know, to fulfill God's plan to serve as Jesus' anointing to, we talked about last week, Jesus inaugurating the new Exodus and the new beginning of the new creation. When we get to the book of Acts, as we're moving throughout Scripture, we get to the book of Acts and we look at, well, what does Acts say about baptism? You would think that these were the disciples. They, you know, walked with Jesus. They knew him personally. They got to ask him as many questions as they needed to during the time that they walked with him. Surely these guys probably understood it. They had to have gotten it right. So I wish I could go up and ask some of them in that early church, okay, well, how does this, you know, baptism thing work? I mean, are you supposed to do it as a, you know, as a baby or a teenager, as an adult, or exactly, you know, how are you supposed to do it? Are you supposed to sprinkle? Are you supposed to pour? Are you supposed to dip? And what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit, is that a separate thing, or is that happened at the same time, or what exactly is going on? So we can't ask them directly, so we ask the book of Acts. We say, surely, that's got to be a clear picture here. I mean, you know, these guys get it. So what did they say? Here's the book of Acts, in baptism in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, at the beginning, it starts with the preaching, you know, that says that the Spirit came upon Peter and the disciples. They began to preach, that the people became convicted, so they repented and were baptized and then were given the gift of the Spirit. Okay, well, that makes sense. Okay, but then you get down to a little further. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip preaches. The eunuch has faith. They're baptized. Then there's a laying on of hands and then the gift of the Spirit. Okay, I'm sorry, that was Samaria. And then in Ethiopia, he reads the Scripture, then he's preached. Then there's baptism. It doesn't even talk about the Spirit. And then Cornelius, there's preaching, gift of the Spirit, then tongues, then baptism. And then the disciples of John say, oh, well, we got to correct some teaching that you got wrong. Then there's baptizing. Then there's laying on of hands. Then there's gift of the tongue, gift of the Spirit. It's really clear, see? That's what I'm saying. It's just really laid out so nice and clear. It's actually not. I told a group of college students one time, I said, there are many times that I really wish the Bible worked kind of like the assembly instructions for a grill and not like the Canterbury Tales, you know? It's like, it would be so easy if we could like open the Bible sometimes and it would say, okay, you take part A, you screw it into part B, then you like hook it into part C, and then you light part D and you got a grill, you know? It's like, that would be easy. But we don't. We get all these stories, all these different stories that sometimes they line up exactly, sometimes they don't. But I think what God is doing is taking all these and saying, look, there's a bigger picture here. There's something that's going on. When we get to Paul, even later in the New Testament, Paul has a clear understanding of baptism. It's maybe the same, maybe slightly different, but that's where we're going to draw our text from today, is the book of Romans. So if you want to turn with me there to Romans chapter 6, we're going to read Romans 6 together. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, for Paul, this idea of baptism was this mystical, mysterious union of the believer with Jesus Christ in Jesus' death and his resurrection. That we are somehow united to Christ, that when we go beneath that water, we are joining Christ in the tomb. And when we are raised, we are being raised to the new life that Jesus Christ alone offers. You see, in baptism, Paul believed that we really did die to that old way, that we really did in some
some profound sense, experience Jesus' death, that in a real way, through baptism, we experience the cross of Christ. And likewise, he believed and was convinced that we are new creations. That is, we are raised from those waters. We are reborn again. That it's a new thing. That the resurrection of Jesus was real. You see, for Paul, baptism is more than just a ritual act of purity. It's more than just a symbol. It was the beginning of this new reality for the believer. That things were different. Now, I should stop, and because somebody may be going, okay, wait a minute, there's a couple, okay, I'm with you most of the way, but I'll be clear to say Paul did not equate baptism with salvation. He didn't equate that. He didn't say, you know, well, you're not saved until you're baptized. He didn't say that. The Bible's pretty clear, and Paul's pretty clear. It says, for by grace you're saved, through faith. This is not of yourself. This is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that we can boast. But it's the gift of God. Because if salvation were just putting the pieces in the right order, we could say, you know, here, you walk an aisle, you know, we're making a little formula. You pray a prayer, you get dunked in water, that equals salvation. If that were the case, if you get all the pieces in the right, that would be salvation by works. Just get all the pieces in the right order, do them right, and then you're saved. But that's not what it says. It says that it's the gift of God, that it's by faith, that it's mysterious, that all of these things are tools, but the salvation is from God alone. Salvation is from God, and faith in God. Now the danger is, we can say, we can go to the other extreme as well, the danger. That sometimes when we talk about salvation as a symbol, sometimes we just say, oh, you know, well, baptism, it's just a symbol, just a picture, as if we could, you know, use the word just on anything that has to do with the new life that we have in Christ, right? We say that, but if we do that, we're misunderstanding, too, what Paul is teaching. So this morning, let me throw this out. I'm going to give you a definition, and then we're going to unpack it. This is a definition from Wayne Stacy, who's a Baptist theologian, and he has defined what he says. This is what baptism is. So I'm going to give it to you here. He says, baptism is a sign signifying to all the beginning of a lifelong process of conversion to that kingdom God revealed in Jesus and to one's adoption into the community of the kingdom people he is creating. So, I know you're like, great. I know you're bowled over. I can see it, all of you. You're just like, that says it right there. Let's unpack it. Let's see what it says. Because this morning what I'm doing is I just want this to be kind of more of a teaching time for us to think about this idea of baptism and what does it mean. So let's break it down here. Baptism is a sign signifying to all. Now, would anybody say there is a difference between a sign and a symbol? You're like, no, I don't care. You know, right? It's the same thing, right? Who cares? But there's a difference. Because Stacy puts it this way. He says, whereas a symbol can be arbitrary, a sign participates in the reality of which it signifies. Now, great, that's just theological language to say, but think of it this way. What do I have on the screen here? 3:3, right? Okay, the first one there is a symbol, right? A little squiggly line that we all recognize and we say, 3, okay, I know that means 3. But it could be anything, right? It could have been one straight line down. That could have been 3. It could have been, you know, a circle. It could have been this thing, you know. It could be anything, but we just chose this one. Now, what about the second one, though? It's Roman numerals, but what specifically? It participates in the reality. There's 3 of them. It's not arbitrary. Do you see what I'm saying? There's 3 of them, so we know that it participates in that reality of what it means to be 3. Right? Does that make sense? We getting the difference there? Now, if baptism is just a symbol, if baptism is only a symbol, it could be anything. We could say, well, here's a line in the sand, and you step over it, and you're part of us, and if you don't, you're not. Or here's a hula hoop, and you have to, like, jump through the thing. It could be anything, you know? Does this make sense of what I'm saying? If it's just a symbol, you know, put this t-shirt on, wear this bracelet, say this thing. But baptism is a sign. It participates in the reality that it's describing. This going beneath the water and coming out is something very mysterious and something spiritual and something special and holy that's happening in that time. Let me see if I can explain it another way. When Jesus turned water into wine, he was doing more than just performing a miracle. When Jesus he comes to the wedding at Cana and he sees, you know, they run out of wine, and they come to him and he says, "Well, fill these jars with water." There was something that's going on here, because John picks up on this. In John's gospel, he says this was the first sign. Because what Jesus does is he says, okay, here's these jars. Now, these jars are used for ritual washing. And it's what the people would do to come to cleanse themselves and to be able to be holy, to come into God's presence. And he says, fill these pitchers for ritual washing. Fill them up. Let me turn them into wine. Because Jesus was already beginning to do more than just to act out a parable. He's pointing to his death. He's pointing to how his blood is going to be the new cleansing for his people. He's showing not just this symbol of his power, but that his actions were a sign that were pointing to something else and were participating in something else. The same thing when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He comes in, it's not just a symbol of his power that the people gathered around. He was acting out this parable, because he wasn't literally riding in to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, but he was performing this sign that reminds us and pointed to this bigger thing that was happening, that he was actually going to return to be the king, that he is the rightful king. It was more than just a symbol. So just like this sign of baptism, it's more than just this symbol that could be anything. It's this public declaration, this participation that everybody sees and can hear and can touch and feel and experience this new reality, this new life in Jesus. He says it's a sign, and he says it's the beginning of a lifelong process of conversion to that kingdom that's revealed in Jesus. When we talk about salvation in the church, we often use language like this. We say, when did you get saved? It's like asking somebody, when did you get your Camry? Right? I mean, it's like this, it's a strange question. It's like, when did you get your puppy? You know, when did you get saved? But the reality is, salvation is not a possession that we own. It's a process that God is working in our lives. I wish we would say, when we talk to somebody, instead of saying, when did you get saved, we say, how have you experienced salvation this week? How have you experienced salvation lately? Because we know that when a baby's born, you don't expect the baby to come out of the womb and to start talking and writing their name, you know, and doing complex math, right? I mean, they don't do that. They have to grow and develop and change over time. And in the same way, baptism marks the beginning. You know, praying a prayer marks the beginning of the journey, but we're constantly growing. We're constantly being shaped. We're constantly maturing, at least that's the hope, and being transformed into the image of God. So when we talk about baptism, it's the beginning of this lifelong process of conversion. We're constantly being saved. We're constantly growing. We're constantly getting to know Christ. We're constantly becoming shaped and formed in Jesus' image. And then the final thing that Stacy says is conversion to that kingdom revealed in Christ and one's adoption into the community of the kingdom people that he is creating. The thing is that baptism and salvation, everything, it's a communal act. You know, we talk about salvation, again, in not only in that kind of possessive terms, but we talk about it in individualistic terms, like when did you get saved or when were you baptized, but we forget that this whole baptism thing, it's a communal act, because you know, baptism is not like a stamp on your get out of hell free card, you know. It's not that. It's by very nature, it's saying, you know, you are being brought into this community of believers, this new creation that God is doing, and we are welcoming you into that family. I've heard some people talk about baptism, they're like, it's just so undignified. I don't like baptism, like somebody said. It's so undignified. I mean, you got to get up in front of all those people. We're adults here, and we have to get up in front of these people and get wet, and your hair is sticking to you, and your makeup runs, and you just have to, you know, go out and then come back into the service, and everybody's looking at you. It's just so undignified. What many people miss is that the reality is, in baptism, especially for adults, this is like the most affirming time in our life that you know, we are presented at our, you know, at a messy point. But kind of think about, compare it to other times when you're not looking or feeling your most presentable. I mean, for how many of us, you wake up in the morning, your hair's kind of doing this thing, and, you know, you haven't, for ladies, you haven't put your makeup on yet, and, you know, maybe your breath is a little, you know. How many of us wake up and somebody goes, hallelujah, woo! At baptism, that's what happens, right? It's like, we're looking our worst, and like, we come up and people are like, woo, praise God. I mean, it's affirming. They're saying, you're part of us. We love you. You know, this is important. And it could be worse, because in the old, early, very early church, they really took this whole idea of this is new birth very seriously. So they baptized in your birthday suit. We don't do that, thankfully. We've gotten past that a little bit. who was that? Craig did? Oh, sweet. but this is what baptism, it gets at this idea of church membership, that unlike some denominations that do practice infant baptism, Baptists believe that this is a personal decision for you to follow after God. So this form of baptism is that entrance into this community of people that have chosen to, by themselves, chosen of their own free will to walk this way of Christ, and have submitted themselves to one another into this community that is supposed to be a foretaste, an image, a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. And baptism marks that beginning, that inclusion, the beginning, that adoption into this community, this family. So read all that together again. Baptism is a sign signifying to all the beginning of this lifelong process of conversion to that kingdom that God revealed in Jesus Christ, and one's adoption into the community of the kingdom people that God is creating. This is what's going on, I think, a little bit in baptism. It's so important. It's so central to who we are and to what we do as followers of Christ. And I believe that one of the things, we have this image in our mind that baptism is a one-time thing. It was that thing that I did back when I was 12 and I prayed a prayer and I was baptized, and it only happened once. But the reality is, this is a lifelong, the beginning of a lifelong process. You know, do I understand more today the vows and the commitments I made at baptism than I did when I was, you know, 19, when I was baptized? Yes, absolutely, I understand it more today. Does it mean something different for me when I talk about baptism, when I'm baptizing my son, when I have the privilege of, yeah, you better believe it means something different to me today. You better believe that I understand this more, that it's profound and it's deeper. So we need to find ways to recommit ourselves, to reaffirm our baptism over and over again. And I want to suggest just a couple of ways that you can do this. This first one, first one's kind of, you might go, okay, when we bathe, when we shower, most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us do it on a daily basis. You know, but when we shower, when we bathe, literally the word baptism means to dip, to plunge, to wash. So I like to think about, for me, when I'm taking a shower, you know, okay, this is a time for me at the beginning of my day to recommit myself to what God is doing in my life. So I wash my hair, I'm going to pray that God will protect my thoughts, that God will give me godly thoughts. Let me meditate on the things that are of God. as I'm washing my feet. It might be that God's going to take me to the places. God, I commit my feet to you, and I want you to take me to the places that you have planned for me, that I'm supposed to go today. So I'm washing my hands, saying, God, help me today. I'm committing my hands to you. I'm recommitting myself to you. Use my hands to touch somebody else, and so on. It's just a daily act of recommitment, of being intentional. Second thing we might do is when others are baptized. You know, when we experience that with others, that's one of the things that we've started doing here, is when others are baptized, we all have a chance to recommit ourselves, to say, you know what, hey, I choose again. I recommit myself to following after Christ and to what it means to be a member of this community. In the early church, they used to baptize people only once a year. It was only on Easter. And so they would spend the 40 days of Lent preparing themselves for baptism. And throughout the whole congregation began this. It started with just those people being baptized, and then it spread out and said, you know what, as a whole congregation, we need to all join them in that preparation. So it expanded out, and during Lent, it was that time of identifying ourselves with Christ's death, so that on Easter morning, when they were baptized, we were all once again experiencing Christ's resurrection and new life all over again. And the whole church had an opportunity to recommit themselves. The third thing is this. I think every time that we come to the Lord's table, every time that we come to partake of the bread, the body broken, the blood poured out, it's a time to recommit ourselves. It's a time to say, you know what? I'm in a different place today than I was that first day I was baptized. I've grown. I've changed. I have a deeper understanding. I have a different understanding. But you know what? I recommit myself today. I renew my commitment to you, Christ, every single day. That's why we do this on a regular basis in our worship, because this act reminds us that we all come to this table and that we come as a family. We come together, that we're recommitting together to this new way of life. Some of you noticed that there's a bowl of water in the middle of the worship area here that's not usually there. This morning, I'm going to ask us to do something just a little bit different. I want to give each of us an opportunity this morning as we come to a time in our worship, in our service of coming to the Lord's Supper, but a time to tangibly renew ourselves, to renew our commitment to God in baptism, to renew our understanding of, I've died to that old way of life. I've been buried with Christ in baptism, and He's called me to new life. And so I want to give us an opportunity to physically do that. Now look, there's nothing special about this bowl of water. I have not prayed over it. It's not holy water. It's tap water. You know, it's just water. Okay, so anybody gets any, you know, we haven't become Episcopalians yet, or anything like that. It's just tap water. But the point is this: I want to invite you this morning to come by, and as we come up to the Lord's table, to just dip our fingers in there, have something to remind ourselves. Look. I choose again today to be committed with Christ. I choose again to have that baptismal covenant once again, recommitting myself to Jesus Christ. Maybe if you're comfortable, you can take a little bit of water on your fingers. Maybe you put it on your head. You know, I don't know. Maybe you make a cross. Maybe that's significant to you. Maybe that would be meaningful to you. I think that's something that we've kind of run away from because we're like, whoa, we're not Roman Catholic, or we're not this. But think about what you're doing there. You're saying you're taking that baptismal water and you're saying, look, I am identifying with Christ's death. I'm identifying with His death. I'm buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So whatever you feel comfortable doing, if you don't want to do it at all, that's fine. Just walk right by it. Nobody's going to think less of you. But I'm saying take some opportunity. Take a moment to think this morning about that baptismal covenant that we've made. That decision to say we are entering into this family and we're committed to this family and we're committed to our God. We're committed to walking in a new way of life. We're committed to dying daily to that old self. We're committed to the renewal of our mind. We're committed to being and to living as new creatures. We read in Scripture that the night that Jesus knew He was going to be betrayed, He gathered together with His family, you know, His disciples. And they gathered around the table to share a meal together.
In John's gospel, we read that Jesus went around and washed their feet. In essence, baptizing them in a way. But it says that as they sat down to the meal, that Jesus took the common ordinary loaf of bread and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. To do this as often as you do it in remembrance." It says after the meal was over that Jesus took the cup and he told them, he said, "This cup is the new covenant that is in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, you are proclaiming my death until I return." So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we recommit ourselves to our commitment to Him in baptism, as we take of the bread and of the cup, symbols and the signs of His body and His blood, let us remember we are united with Christ in our baptism, united with His death, and raised to walk with Him in His resurrection. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You so much for this wonderful sign. Tangible, something we can get our heads around, that we can feel, that's meaningful. We know that if we were placed beneath the water too long, we would truly die. So therefore, it is a reminder that we are united with You in Your death. We are raised up, that Your Spirit was poured out, breathed onto us, that new life filled our bodies, that we were new creatures. Lord, we also know that Your Son taught us that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That Jesus Christ Himself is the bread of heaven, the true manna that nourishes us. So as we come to this table, we come to wash ourselves. We come to be fed, to be nourished. So we give You this bread and this cup and ask that You would bless it, help it to be a reminder of us, drawing us into the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of His death and resurrection. May it give us the strength we need for this day. We pray all these things in Christ's name.